Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your great love for us. Thank you for giving us your Spirit. Thank you for sending your Son. We pray that you would be with us tonight, be present in our meeting. Help us to grow in our knowledge of you and in our love for you. Help us to grow in our faith and help us then to live by that faith. And that in the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in John chapter 5. We're getting near the end of the chapter, but by way of review, I like to go back and see what's taking place. I know Shannon wasn't here previously, but do you others remember what happened at the beginning of chapter 5? What's the scene? What's taking place? Okay, well, I'll tell you then, if you don't remember. There was a man who had been sick for several years, 38 years. He was waiting at a pool called Bethesda. The Lord saw him. He asked him if he wanted to get well. The man answered that he had no one to help him into the pool, as though that would heal him. And Jesus then commanded him to get up, pick up your mat, and walk. So he did. He was instantly healed, and he picked up his mat. He began to walk. So that was the first section, the healing that took place. So the second section, what happened as a result of that healing?
It was like the Pharisees and the Sabbath. The Jewish people, they got very angry.
Yes, you're right.
Because he did that on the Sabbath.
There's opposition from the Jews. These Jewish authorities, they accused first the man of breaking the Sabbath because he was carrying his mat. Then later when they found out that Jesus told him to do this, they were persecuting Jesus for breaking the Sabbath. Jesus explained to them that his Father was working until now and he himself was working. Because of that statement, the Jews wanted to kill him all the more, because he was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. The next section is from verse, it begins in 17, but from verse 19 through the end of the chapter is all Jesus' teaching. He's speaking to those Jews who were accusing him, who were plotting to kill him. First, he taught them about his own equality with God the Father. That's what we discussed last week. So Jesus and the Father are equal. They are equal in their works. They are equal in their possessing of life and their giving of life. They're equal in their judgment, and therefore they are to be honored equally. If you do not honor Jesus, then you do not honor the Father. So dealing with the judgment, this came up last week. I found a couple other verses that deal with Jesus being the final judge at the end time. It speaks about God judging, but he judges through the Lord Jesus Christ. So Acts 17, verses 30 and 31 says, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now commanding men that everyone everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he determined, having furnished proof to all by raising him from the dead." So Jesus is that man through whom God will judge. And Romans 2:14 through 16 it says, "For when Gentiles who do not have the law naturally do the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves, in that they demonstrate the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them, on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus." Here in John, Jesus said that that the Father had appointed him judge. He had given all judgment to him. Let me just find that verse. Well, it's throughout that section, but Verse 27, John 5:27, he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. That is, the Father gave the Son this authority. And back in verse 22, for not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son. And so there's just a couple other verses to go along with that thought. Now here, also this came up last week in John 5, the future resurrection is said to be at an hour that is coming when all will be resurrected, some to life and some to judgment. That's in verse 28 and 29. So there is a little confusion whether this all happens at one time or whether there are separate resurrections. So there are other passages such as Revelation 20. That chapter makes it pretty clear that these do not occur at the same time. There's the first resurrection before Christ's millennial kingdom, where those who have died in Christ will come back to life and reign with him 1,000 years on the earth. That would be the resurrection of life. After the 1,000 years are finished, then all the dead will come to the judgment at the great white throne. Anyone not found in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. So that would be the resurrection of judgment. That takes place not at the same time. So last week we looked at the final judgment in Matthew 25. There it's pictured in one scene where there are both believers and unbelievers. They are separated from each other, the goats on one side and the sheep on the other. So the question that was raised was, when does this take place? And I don't have a clear, definite answer, but it is possible that this is after the 1,000 years. The millennial kingdom is over and the eternal kingdom is beginning with the new heavens and the new earth. And so maybe the saints have already been resurrected and reigned on the earth for that 1,000 years. And afterward, they come to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It's possible. But again, I don't have a definite answer on that, how that fits into the timeline, but it could fit that way. I did find in another commentary, this paragraph. I'm not sure I agree 100%, but it does make sense. So you could think of it in these terms. It says, those who belong to Christ will be raised in connection with his coming. The believers of the church age, from Pentecost to the rapture, will be raised at the rapture. The Old Testament saints, along with those saved during the tribulation, will be raised at the end of the tribulation. Although the scripture does not explicitly mention them, believers who died during the millennium will presumably receive their resurrection bodies immediately. But that's not really mentioned in scripture. It may happen that way. It may not. So the verses we're coming to tonight, 31 through 40, here Jesus backed up his claims of being equal with the Father by bringing forth witnesses to the truth. There was overwhelming evidence that what Jesus spoke was true. And then the chapter ends with Jesus exposing the unbelief of these Jews. So normally on the note sheet, I list 3 or 4 questions with a space to fill in various notes. Tonight I only have one question, but there are more than one answer. So we'll get to that. I'll summarize it at the end tonight. So let's read John 5 from verse 31 through 40. If I alone bear witness about myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the witness which he gives about me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. But the witness I receive is not from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was the lamp that was burning and shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the witness I have is greater than the witness of John. for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness about me, that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me, he has borne witness about me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. And you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him whom he sent. You search the scriptures because you think in them that you have eternal life. It is these that bear witness about me, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. As you can see, verse 40 kind of is a transition into his statement about their unbelief. Okay, we're there. So verse 31 and 32. If I alone bear witness about myself, my witness is not true. Now, Jesus did give his own testimony. That's what we looked at in verses 19 through 30. There he explains his equality with his Father. He said, the Son can do nothing from himself, unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in the same manner. He said, just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. And then he speaks of judgment. Not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. These were Jesus' words, declaring his equality with God the Father. So we have his own testimony there. And if that's all that we had, this would be enough for us who believe in him. But Jesus was speaking to those who did not believe him. If all that they had were Jesus' own words, then in their view, that would not be enough. To them, his witness would not be true. If it were his witness alone, if it were not supported. But Jesus is the truth. His word is true. Later in chapter 8, the Pharisees said to him, John 8, 13 and 14, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your witness is not true. Jesus answered and said to them, even if I bear witness about myself, my witness is true. So Jesus was not lying. He had just made it clear that he is equal with God, and it is impossible for God to lie. So his statements were true in and of themselves, but these Jews would not receive it as truth. So he says, there is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the witness which he gives about me is true. So Jesus is introducing another witness, but he does not say who it is at this point. Some people believe that Jesus is referring to John the Baptist, probably because of what comes in the following verses. But when we read the entire passage, it seems pretty clear that Jesus is speaking of the Father here. And we see that more in verse 36 and 37. Jesus knows that the witness that the Father gives about him is true. The Father is God. It is impossible for God to lie, and God's word is truth. Verse 33 through 35, you have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Jesus had just said, there is another who bears witness about me. And perhaps he gave a little pause there for the Jews to consider his words. And what would have come to their minds was John the Baptist, because they had heard John's testimony. But the witness that Jesus mentioned is not a mere human. He mentions John the Baptist here to just address what had come to their mind. They had heard John's testimony. The event, the sending of people to John and hearing his witness was found in chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 19 through 34. This is the witness of John when the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. They asked him, what then, are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, No. Therefore they said to him, Who are you? So that we may give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? He said, I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said. Now they had been sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him and said to him, Why then are you baptizing if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. This one is he who comes after me, of whom I am not worthy to untie the strap of his sandal. These things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. On the next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me comes a man who has been ahead of me, for he existed before me. I did not know him, but so that he might be made manifest to Israel, I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I have beheld the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he abided on him, and I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, The one upon whom you see the Spirit descending and abiding on him, this is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I myself have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. So that was John's testimony. Jesus says, you have sent to John. He has borne witness to the truth. So they had that message. They knew what John had said. They had sent people to question him, and they had his answer. But the witness I receive is not from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. Jesus did not depend upon John the Baptist's testimony. John's witness was not at the heart of Jesus' defense. The witness that he had was not from man. It is not human testimony, but it is divine testimony, testimony from God the Father. But Jesus spoke about John here so that you may be saved. These Jews regarded John the Baptist as a prophet sent from God. For a time, some of them even thought that he was the Christ. And as it is, in the end, they did not believe John, even though they considered him to be a great prophet. And so they were not saved. Jesus said these things so that they may be saved. If these Jews would recall what John the Baptist spoke about Jesus, if they accepted this as the truth, if they believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, then they may be saved. And this falls in line with the purpose that the Apostle John had in writing this gospel. In chapter 20, verse 31, he wrote, So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. If these Jews would believe John the Baptist, then they would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and then they would be saved. They would have life in his name. He was the lamp that was burning and shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. Now this is all spoken of in the past tense. He was the lamp that was burning and shining. You were willing to rejoice. Some commentaries state that John the Baptist had already been executed at this point. I've mentioned that before, but from Scripture, it's evident that John was beheaded very shortly before the feeding of the 5,000, and that occurs in John chapter 6, and that in verse 4 says that the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. So that was shortly before the Passover. This event here in John 5 takes place during another feast of the Jews. We're not told which one. But if it were one of the three pilgrim feasts where all of the Jewish men were to go up to Jerusalem to celebrate, the one nearest the Passover beforehand would have been the Feast of Booths. And that would have been approximately 6 months before Passover. So it is likely, I think very likely, that John the Baptist was still alive at this point. So if John was alive, that would raise the question, why does Jesus speak in the past tense about him? He was the lamp, and you were willing to rejoice. Well, the answer would be that John the Baptist had been imprisoned. He was, for the most part, out of the picture now. He was no longer attracting large crowds. He was no longer preaching and baptizing. He had decreased and the Lord had increased. And so John's ministry was effectively over at this point. It seems his main audience may have been King Herod. So John was the lamp that was burning and shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. He attracted people in a similar way that a lamp would attract moths. Even though he spoke against Herod's illegitimate marriage, we are told in Mark 6, verse 20, that Herod was afraid of John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he was keeping him safe. And when he heard him, he was very perplexed, but he used to enjoy listening to him. Even Herod rejoiced in a sense in the light of John because he enjoyed hearing the prophet speak. I just have a note here. I guess I won't read it, but in Ezekiel 33, verses 30 through 33, the Lord spoke to Ezekiel about how the people liked hearing his words. It was like the sound of an instrument, a song to them. They loved hearing it, but they did not obey. They just liked to hear it, but it had no effect on them. So these Jews, even though for a season they were drawn to the light of John the Baptist, ultimately they turned away from him. They did not believe his words. They did not believe his testimony that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. They only followed him for a while, for a season. If you're keeping track, I guess, the first witness was Jesus himself. He had his own words that were in verses 19 through 30. The next is, he mentions another in verse 32, but we'll get to that later. And here it's John the Baptist. In verse 36, but the witness I have is greater than the witness of John. There was another who bears witness about Jesus, one who is greater than John, John the Baptist, although he was a great prophet and he had a great testimony, yet he was only a man. He was a human being. And so Jesus' defense did not rest upon any man. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness about me, that the Father has sent me. Jesus' works were a greater testimony than John the Baptist's words, because his works were the Father's works. We saw that earlier in the chapter, that he did the works of God. Whatever he saw the Father doing, he did. So in Acts 2, verse 22, Peter there, he said that Jesus the Nazarene was a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst. And even Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he had confessed that we know that you have come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So these works that Jesus did, the works is a reference to the miracles that he was performing, including the healing of the man at the pool of Bethesda. That's what had started this whole conversation. This work bore witness that the Father sent him. Yes, Curtis?
When Nicodemus came to him, he did that in secret, or did the Jews know that he was coming to him to tell them?
He went by night, in secret, I would say, yeah. We see later in chapter 7 that when he's sort of sticking up for Jesus, the other members of the council go against him.
The reason why I ask that is because what he said to him, no one can do these be sitting unless you would sit by the law. You know? Mm-hmm. I wonder if the other ones that he was with, Nicodemus ran with, I wonder if they do the same thing that Nicodemus kept from.
I think so, but right. He says, we know, so he could be speaking for the other Pharisees, possibly.
And if they did, then I don't understand why they would have done what they did then. I mean, although they did kill all the prophets that foretold the coming of the just one.
We'll see that at the end of the chapter, it's because they did not love the Father, ultimately. They did not love God, and so they did not love the prophets, they did not love God's Son. But yeah, there may have been a recognition that he was sent from God, even from the others. So the Father gave Jesus these works, the works which the Father has given me. Now, Jesus was not doing his own work, he was doing the Father's work. Here in the same chapter, in verse 17, Jesus said, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. Verse 19, the Son can do nothing from himself, unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in the same manner. So the miracles that Jesus performed were the Father's works. Jesus did them in obedience to the Father's will. Here it says, the Father has given me these works to finish. Jesus would bring to completion every task that the Father had given him. He would see it through to the end. Back in chapter 4, when they were at Jacob's well, Jesus told his disciples, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. He would finish it. And then along those lines, the salvation of the Samaritan woman and the people of that village was part of the work that the Father sent for him to do, to accomplish. And then in John chapter 17, just before his arrest and crucifixion, Jesus said to their Father, I glorified you on the earth, having finished the work which you have given me to do. And of course, we know on the cross itself, he said, it is finished. He was done at that point. He had done the work of redemption. Okay, verse 37. And the Father who sent me, he has borne witness about me. Now, when did the Father bear witness about his Son? So, back in Matthew 3, verse 16 and 17, we're told, after being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming upon him. And behold, there was a voice out of the heavens saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. There was God the Father bearing witness about his Son, about Jesus. Commentaries also point out that the Father gave similar words on the Mount of Transfiguration, but that point had not come yet. That was still future here in John 5. But besides the voice from heaven, the Father had also testified in the Old Testament scriptures. In Hebrews, we have a sample of some of the Old Testament scriptures that declare the deity of God's Son. So I just wanted to read, I guess we'll end up reading about the whole chapter, but Hebrews 1, starting at verse 5. All of these quotations here are from the Old Testament, mostly from the Psalms. For to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my Son, today I have begotten you, and again I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. When he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels winds and his ministers flaming fire. But of the Son, he says, Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning founded the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they will wear out like a garment, and like a mantle you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will also be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies as a footstool for your feet? Are they not all ministering spirits sent to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? So there is several Old Testament scriptures that speak of the Son, how the Son will reign forever. His kingdom is forever, his throne. And of the Son, it says, you in the beginning, Lord, founded the earth. So he is creator there. We see his equality with the Father in that passage. Yes.
You know that passage you read, verse 7, where it says, and of the angels, he saith, who made his angels spirits, and his ministers with flame and fire. Mm-hmm. That same phrase says in Psalm 104, yeah. Who made his angels spirits, his ministers with flame and fire. And to keep that in context, and look up verse 3, which is right before that, verse 2, which is right before that, and verse 1, which is right before that, keeping in context.
Yes, yes. So that is the Father's testimony back in the Old Testament. Where are we at? My notes. Okay, you have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. The Jews had not heard God's voice or seen his form. John 1 verse 18 says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. Then back here in Hebrews 1, the first four verses make it pretty evident that Jesus is the voice and the form of God. So Hebrews 1:1 says, God, having spoken long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days spoke to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power, who, having accomplished cleansing for sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. So God spoke to us in his Son, who is the exact representation of his nature. He is the image of the invisible God. So these Jews, because of their unbelief, they failed to hear the voice of God in Jesus' words, and they failed to see the form of God in Jesus' body. Next, he says, you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him whom he sent. Now, the Jews had been given the oracles of God. They had the scriptures, but God's word was not abiding in them. It was not in their hearts. They were misusing the scriptures, they were adding their own interpretations to it, to the extent that they were ultimately blinded. They could only see a man carrying his mat on the Sabbath day, breaking their tradition, and they were unable to recognize the Son of God who had performed a mighty miracle. But if they had truly understood the Old Testament scriptures, they would have believed in the Son of God. They did not have the word abiding in them. Okay. Verse 39, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that bear witness about me. And you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. So they had his word, but it did not abide in them. They searched the scriptures, but they did not find Christ in them. He said, you think that in them you have eternal life. Now these Jews' problem was they were seeking to live by the law. They sought eternal life by keeping the law. I didn't put that one down. Galatians 3, verses 10 through 12 says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law to do them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith, rather he who does them shall live by them. So Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, but these Jews were unwilling to come to him in order to have life. He was the fulfillment of the law. Eternal life does not come through works of the law, but it comes through faith in the Son of God. He said, it is these, the scriptures, that bear witness about me. The scriptures bear witness about Jesus. He is the main subject of the entire Word of God, not only the New Testament, but the Old as well. After the resurrection, Luke records two times when the Lord taught his disciples out of the Old Testament and opened their understanding. So Luke 24, verse 27, says, then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And later to other disciples in verses 44 and 45, now he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. So if we fail to see Christ in the Old Testament or the New, then we are missing the entire point. And that is what happened with these Jews. They had a veil on their heart. Their minds were blinded from seeing the truth. And they were unwilling to come to Jesus to have life. They had rejected the Christ, but we know that he is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. They were unwilling to come to him to have life. Without Christ, there is no life. Okay, so in summary of these verses, what witnesses, what testimonies do we have concerning Jesus that he is the Son of God? Well, there are several. We have Jesus' own testimony in verses 19 through 30 that he is equal to the Father. There was the testimony of John the Baptist. The very works that Jesus did testify that the Father sent him. God the Father himself has borne witness about his Son, and the scriptures bear witness about him. And if we want to add one more, we see at the end of this chapter that Moses was another witness. So verse 46 says, for if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. That goes in line with the scriptures because they had Moses was writing in the scriptures, so it's under that heading of the scriptures, but we could think of him as a separate but related witness also. Okay, any questions?
That's pretty good.
Comments? Okay. That's it. That's all, folks. Okay, let's pray once more and enjoy the rest of the evening. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for not only giving us Jesus' words, but that we have much more evidence for our faith, much more evidence to strengthen our faith, to confirm us, to assure us that our faith is in the right thing. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, who does bear witness with our spirit that we are children of God. We thank you for giving us a hope of hope of life, life everlasting, life in your presence, life that is in your Son. He is eternal life. He is the true God. Again, we thank you for your goodness, your mercy, your faithfulness. We pray that you would have your work done in our lives. Help us to be dependent upon you, to seek your will, to turn to you throughout every situation, that we would not be wise in our own eyes, but that we would in all our ways acknowledge you, and you would direct our paths. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.